First, let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for what has been a whirlwind of a week, Lord God, but I ask, Father, now that you help us all to unwind, to open our hearts and receive your word and what you're saying to us, even what the psalmist was saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All week I've kind of had this thing going around in me that he is my fortress, my refuge. And even today, I was like, we was at a ball game today, which unfortunately ended miserably for us. But I was thinking, okay, God, exactly what is it you want me to say? And he said, I've been telling you all week. And I said, well, I'm learning this about what it really means to be the fortress and the refuge. So we're going to turn your Bibles this evening to Psalm chapter 91. This is one that, like I said, I know that probably everybody in here knows it. You know at least a couple of the verses. We're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to just teach you as revelation about these things. Verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I've heard people, they talk about get in your secret place. They talk about the closet. Okay, you've heard, go to your prayer closet. Prayer closet is just some place that you can get away. I've known people that they actually cleaned out their closets, and that's where they pray, or they'd create a room in their house. That's great. If that works for you, praise God. But that's not exactly what you have to do. Secret place. Here's real, kind of a really good example. My boys, Joshua and Jesse, when they were a little younger, they would say, scratch my back and then go lightly. And then they'd say, go to the special place. Now, growing up in a sin-conscious world, I was like, excuse me? What's the special place? And it's just the lower of the back of the underwear line. You know, you wear your underwear all day and it's like, oh, man. Oh, yeah. Maybe a little too animated there for you. But that's what it was. It was just down there at the waistline. It said, just scratch that or lightly rub that. And I got the revelation of what a secret place is. It's a place that only you can go to because of a relationship. Husbands and wives, hey, I can shake Miss Brenda's hand, but Pat has the rights to the secret places. You following me? They're an intimate place brought about by the relationship. I don't have that relationship. You don't have that with my wife. My wife has access to my secret places, and it's because of a relationship. So the secret places in God are there because of a relationship you have with him. Okay, you with me? Didn't lose anybody on the whole analogy, but it's time we actually be adults and understand. The Bible's full of more sex than the soap operas are. So, I think the soap operas could probably make a killing going into Bible and pulling out some scenarios, because there's a few I'm sure they haven't thought of. But with God, Psalmist David is saying, anybody who stays in a relationship with God and gets to know God will dwell under his shadow. Now that's awesome. See, we've always looked at shadows as being bad things, but they're not. The shadow means something's there. And the reason we look at that is because of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, shadow. See, it's something spooky. Man, couldn't think of anything greater than to be standing there against a bully who's been pushing me around, kicking my butt, and I'm not going back down, and then he's about to kick my butt again, except now suddenly I see another shadow come behind me, and I'm standing there, and I'm overpowered. I don't see my shadow anymore because his has overpowered me. That is what it is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You can get in that fight, but bless God, He's there. He's going to cover you. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. My refuge and my fortress. Refuge is someplace that you can run for safety, for protection, for sustenance. Go to any wildlife refuge, I dare you, and you will find food, water, and shelter for the creatures that are in there. I was talking with Jerry Martin just yesterday, and he was telling me that he said, we went down to Rome, Georgia, where to the Berry College where you and Angela had gone, and he said, I couldn't believe, the deer, he said, there were hundreds of deer. I said, yeah, that's the refuge. They have hay fields for them. The deer don't even, you can get from me to the back door from the deer. They just lay there. But they know what those yellow signs on the trees a little further up the mountain mean. Because you don't see deer up there. That's not on the refuge. That's where they can be hunted. But down in the bottom, they know they're safe. They know they're protected. Normally, they should be fearing me. That was the whole point. If you didn't see the picture that was up in Drug Mart, there was a picture of me last fall when we came back from that, of this deer, this doe, eating out of my hand. And I'm like, except I wasn't like being, I was like, I'm going to eat you, that kind of look on my face. Normally, that deer should fear me. But that deer was in a refuge, and that deer knew that it was safe. That's what a refuge and a fortress is. Those refuges, anybody can just walk in. However, when you throw the word fortress in on it, throws a little different analogy and a picture. And we're not talking a fortress of the Wild West of just a couple ponderosa pines with the ends pointed up, and you know they're sitting out there, and you're hiding behind basically a 2x6. That's not the fortress image we should be picturing. We should be picturing something deep from Lord of the Rings. Helm's Deep. The one that's built into the mountain that nobody can penetrate because there's only one way in. And if you can't get up to this point, you can fall back inside solid rock. And it had food, it had water, it had all the protection. That is the kind of image we should picture of a fortress. Not the Wild West ones, but something that is rock, something that is solid, that cannot be penetrated. That is our God. And that's what He said. If you will get to know me like this, you will dwell in my shadow. You will learn to trust me, and I will be that refuge and that fortress for you. Like, you know, just as we've been sharing this last week, this is a new road for me. I never quit a job until I had a job. I never moved until I knew where I was moving to. In 3 weeks, I could be looking at not knowing. But I'm trusting and I know because I know my God. And my God likes to show off when he does things. It's just sometimes He has to calm His child and get His child to straighten up, and this is where I want you. I look at this house, it fits my bill. But God, if you've got a better one that fits my bill, so be it. Verse 3, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I'm going to stop there. Okay, it says the snare of the fowler. A fowler is somebody who hunts birds and catches them in traps. So we're now into an image of a bird. I do not know that God actually has wings, okay? Because it says we're created in His image. I don't have any. Because when Jesus flew, He didn't have wings. He just went up. So the power of God is greater than the power of thrust with wings. But it's the imagery of what the psalmist is writing here that is more important. Because if you've never seen any fisherman can tell you this, you go near a goose's nest, I mean, their bite feels like a pinch, okay? They just basically got sand for teeth. But those geese will not back down from anybody. They will attack you if you go near their babies. That is how ferocious that the psalmist is putting it. It doesn't matter that they look like they're the ones. I have seen grown men. All you got to do is watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And you will see these grown men running from a goose. It's a bird that has no real teeth. And what's it going to do? Flap you with it? Oh, it might catch you with a toenail. That's it. But David is trying to get us to get hold of the imagery of how God will protect us and the ferocity that he will do it in. Because it's easy to trust in the ferocity of a lion, isn't it? We know they are. But it's a little more difficult to see it when we're talking a goose. It's always easy to that. It was easy for the Jews to trust in a king coming with an army, riding on a white horse with a sword drawn to deliver them. It was hard for them to trust in a king who came born in a barn on straw and hay. They couldn't believe in that. They couldn't trust in that. But yet that is exactly what God wanted, was for them to trust in the very thing that made no sense. I got to tell you, folks, lots of things make no sense. And God says, just trust me. I know for me personally, after Friday night, I'm thinking, am I on the right track, Lord? Is this the right decision for me? He says, trust me. All right. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Truth is revelation. The shield and buckler. Shields are big. Okay, they're the big ones. Most of you have seen Braveheart. You see how they're used. They're used in the first wave of attack. The archers shoot their arrows. Everybody drops in underneath these huge shields that were 5 to 6 feet tall. But the buckler was the littler one. It's the little shield that strapped to the arm. It was used for close combat, for intimate battles, personal fights. We hide under a shield as a unit, but we use our buckler one-on-one. It can be used as a defensive weapon to protect me, but it could also be used, if you watch those shows appropriately, as an offensive weapon, because they usually had spikes in them. They had metal on them, and they were attached to an arm, and when you're fighting it this way, you can use it to hit somebody with it that way. They were used as a weapon as well. So he is saying that God will be that for you. He will protect us as a whole, but he will also come in one-on-one with us into that fight. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. That says God's got our back as a whole, but even though we may get out by ourselves away from the unit, he's there and he will become that buckler. He'll become that shield that will be intimate, that is right up and close. Because, see, you can't carry those great big shields into a close battle. The guy carrying it usually ends up dead. When I enlisted in the Marine Corps, they said, oh, here's one of the jobs you can do. You can be a radio man. I said, isn't the radio man the first person they try to shoot? He said, yeah. I said, forget that. That's not a job I want. And I'll be honest with you, after carrying one of them radios, I think they weighed about 75 pounds. We're in a day and age where I can carry a computer around in my pocket. Well, I actually did take it off. And yet the radio that a military personnel has to carry weighs 75 pounds, and it only can go 20 miles. But yet my cell phone, I can call somebody in California right now. I think I'll take my cell phone into battle, thank you, sir. At least I can get satellite imagery on it. I think they have upgraded a little bit since my day. Because the radios we were using were the ones that they used in Pat's day in Vietnam. 20 years later, they still had the same radios. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Folks, you don't have to worry about things that you cannot see. You don't have to worry about the attacks that are in full-blown daylight. You don't have to worry about the sound that is walking around about your tent and your dwelling now. It's just a sound. He said, do not be afraid of that terror. That's what it is. It is a terror. You don't have to be afraid of the things that go bump in the night you cannot see. And not every time did you hear a bump in the night. Was it a fake? God runs things off. I remember not too many years ago, living in this house, I was up late one night. We had started the church. And I was in there in the office, and I heard my garage door slam. I got to tell you, the adrenaline that hit, it was just uncontrollable. Eventually, I got into cold chills. That's how quick it hit. But I went out there, and there was nothing. Nothing was missing out of my garage. I believe somebody was trying to break into my garage. And you don't know what I think they ended up running into? My guardian angel. And they need to find out his name, or at least give him a name so I know who to talk to. But I think he opened that up to steal my tools and ran into something he didn't want to run into. And he slammed the door, took off running. That's my guess. At least that's what I keep telling myself, and that's what I'm going to believe. It doesn't matter if it was true or not. I believe it, and that's all that matters. Because it ain't hurting no one. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Listen, folks, here's the way I've always taken this. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Today, even to this day, the military teaches people to fight right-handed. Bobby's left-handed, but if he went into the military today to shoot a weapon, they would teach him how to shoot that weapon right-handed. All the weapons are set up for right-handed shooters because the right hand is the dominant in the majority of people. Now, there are a few people that decide they're going to try to shoot those right-handed weapons left-handed, and they just have to take the hot brass bouncing off of their chest or their face. And I knew the majority of them said, you know what, forget it, I'll learn right-handed. Well, Bobby's left-handed, but he plays the guitar right-handed because that's how the guy taught him. So that's what I believe it's talking about. Sword was taught using right hand. There for so many years, you know, until I started actually getting to intimate details of things, I didn't understand why things were done. At one time in life, you know, it made no sense to me to walk left in step and to abreast with a superior officer. If I was walking with an officer, I was to walk to the left in step and even with them. Not behind them, but even with them. Not in front of them, but even with them. And the whole reason for this is because they were taught to carry their swords on the left, and they were taught to use it in their right hand. Now, if I'm walking to the right of my superior officer, and I draw my sword and I pull it out, by the way, the blade is always pointing down and out. I just cut my superior officer. I just wounded the person I'm to protect. However, if I'm on the left and I pull that sword, I can come across and protect that officer. Okay? So it's saying that 1,000 may fall in the battle around you, and even though you may take down 10,000 of them by yourself, none of this will come near you. Only with your eyes shall you see this. I love the emphasis on this, and I'm going to show this to my lovely wife. She has this great habit. Let me see that. Let me see your Bible. She has to use her hands to see. I'm like, I'm not letting you see that. You won't give it back. If I find something on my on the computer or even on my phone, since I can sit in my house and look at the computer and internet with it, I'm like, oh, look at that. Oh, let me see that. No, you won't give it back. You'll sit there and you'll surf now. You got your own. That's what it's saying. You will not experience it. It will not touch you. But you will see it from the distance. With your eyes only will you see the evil get their rewards. Folks, we are in the day and age where we are watching some of this stuff come to pass. But here's the kicker. What did we read in verse 1? He who dwells in the secret place. That means you live in the intimate relationship with God. So many people, as soon as the fight starts happening, they're gone. This wasn't happening when I wasn't serving God. No, because you were dying. You were too dumb to realize you were getting your butt kicked every day. And now that you've got the help, when the doo-doo hits the fan, you turn tail and run. And God's like, you were just getting close to me. You were within my shadow, but you weren't up close under my feathers. Because see, there's something else. In the winter, those feathers keep you warm. They protect their babies in the winter. Those feathers that are under on that underside, they call that down because it is so soft and so warm. Now, verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge? David's stating out, he is my refuge. Who is your refuge? Is it Chase? Bank One? I don't even think they exist anymore. City Mortgage, GMAC. Visa, MasterCard. Who is your refuge? It should be God. Instead of asking what is in your wallet, what is in your heart? Because you only get that intimate knowledge through revelation of God. And you only get the revelation of God by one knowing what has been said about Him. What do you know about God? It's going to come from a personal relationship and experience that you have. It's not going to come just, oh, I read this. I'm going to make Him my rock and my refuge. Unless you know Him, it ain't going to happen to you. Just because Angela walked into the church and God said, He's for you, did not automatically make me hers. A relationship made me hers. And by the way, that's God told her that. You wait for Him, He's yours. She waited a whole year. I said hi to her one time. That's the kind of relationship we had. But by crackies, when it opened up, it opened up. I said, I think I got to marry this one. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. David is reaffirming this to them. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge. Let me back up here. I wanted to input something here. It's not going to overtake you, is what he's trying to say. Because any and every believer who is honest, not trying to feed you a line of bull saying, oh, it's just roses. Yeah. I'd like to talk to you about rose bushes. I got snagged on one today. Stuff comes your way, doesn't it? But God, I love you. I'm at church. I'm at prayer. I do this. I do that. I feed the hungry. I take care of the orphaned. I look after the elderly. Why is this happening to me? It's because you're a human being. And that's what the devil does. But it will not overtake you if You dwell in that place. Not visit it once in a while. Dwell in that place. Solomon didn't have a real good relationship with the vast majority of his wives. Do you know why? Because he only visited them once in a while. But the ones that he paid special attention to knew him better. As a matter of fact, Rachel and Leah, you remember them? Daughters of Jacob, wives of Jacob. Do you know why Rachel only conceived two? Because Jacob was actually violating the covenant. He paid more attention to Rachel than he did Leah. Every time he went in to be with Leah, she conceived. God showed her favor. Leah was despised. It was not their custom to marry the youngest daughter before. However, yeah, I'll agree, his uncle was a little dirty. But here was something I did not know until I started reading some other things. Leah was the oldest, but they were twins. Leah had a lazy eye. That's what it was. Other than that, they looked the same. That's how come he didn't know who she was until morning. All the features were the same. He couldn't see her face. He couldn't see that that eye was not straight. That's all it was. But he showed preferential treatment. He didn't have a good relationship. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you. This is going to sound real familiar. I'll tell you why here in a second. To keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Does anybody know where else you've heard this? This was the scripture the devil used for Jesus, trying to get him to jump off of the temple. Why? Because the devil knew what was written, and he knew that it was the truth. But Jesus had the revelation of it. You don't tempt God. Now, if it came down to it, and Jesus, for some whatever reason, had to jump off that temple, God would have protected him. However, to get up there and say, all right, guys, to show you that I am who I say I am, I'm jumping off of this thing, and I will live. No, that's showing off. That's pride. That's arrogance. And that is not God. But if for some reason Jesus had to come off of that thing quickly, he would have been perfectly fine, just like he was walking on the water. That's probably why we don't walk on the water right now. We would be doing it out of pride and arrogance. He wasn't out there walking on the water just for giggles. One, he had to get from one side to the other. Two, his disciples were terrified, and their boat was sinking. He had to get out there for them. His faith was not being exercised for himself. It was for somebody else, but he's the one who had the benefit of walking on the water. Peter didn't do it for the benefit of anybody else. Peter's benefit was for him to be out there. And yes, it worked. But because his love position was not right, he was terrified by the waves, by what was actually happening. Jesus wasn't. He was out there for them. Just something to keep you. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Woo-hoo. Now keep in mind, folks, he's talking metaphorically. So many people doing stupid things. That's why we have snake handling churches. He didn't say keep a box of rattlesnakes and copperheads under the front row in the second seat. He didn't say to do that. But yet we have churches to this day that do that. And if you've never seen one of those things, I think some of them are on YouTube. These people pick up this 5-foot-long rattlesnake, and they're up here doing their we call it the Pentecostal shuffle. You know, they're dancing like they're in some sort of weird trance. Okay, you know, I grew up with Crossman BB guns and Crossman BBs. Anybody ever had one? You know what the boxes look like, right? It's got this wicked copperhead on it. I don't think I want to be dancing with that thing 4 inches away from my face. I ain't afraid of them, but I ain't stupid. That's tempting God. That's not what he's talking about here, folks. He's not saying, oh, hey, Miss Brenda, why don't you just go out and jump on top of that lion while you're at it? Kick the cobra. I watched a mongoose and cobra fight one time. Cobras don't like being picked on. Of course, these two things, that they'd done this so many times throughout the season, they just got out there, shook hands, and walked back into the thing. It took them 10 minutes to get that cobra and mongoose riled up enough to fight. But boy, when they did, that mongoose was tearing the hide off of that cobra. Now, by the way, you have to go overseas to see things like that. PETA would be all over you. Let me get back. Verse 14, this is a switch now. We're no longer being narrated to by a psalmist. We're being spoken to by the Almighty. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Folks, the Bible says in Revelation, we all get a new name. We're going to know him you get to know him by name of personality. You get to know the very intimacy of God. When you married your spouse, you knew their name. But now you get to know them by reputation. You get to know them intimately by personality, because you dwell with them. That's what he's talking about. The devils know the name of Jesus. They even addressed it. Yeah, Jesus we know, and Paul we know. That's just arm's length relationship. However, Paul was able to say, I know Jesus. I have revelation of him. I have revelation of the power of that name. I know his personality. I know his character. Okay? He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Folks, when you're in trouble, call upon him. When you're frustrated, call upon him. When you're aggravated, call upon him. When you just want to say hi, call upon him. Benny Hinn wrote that book quite a few years back now, said, called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. I don't say good morning, Holy Spirit. I say good morning, Lord. Because in my opinion, if you know honestly what Jesus and the Holy Spirit were here to do, they were here just to point us to the Father. They would want us to say good morning, Lord. Good morning, Father. And I never read the book, so he might actually say that. But it's talking about getting to know God. But he said, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Here we go again, folks. I can't reiterate this enough. He's not saying you aren't going to have trouble. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you're going to have plenty. And then maybe some despair. I will deliver him and honor him. That means elevate, lift them up for people to see. Can I tell you something you may be feeling right now? God, I feel like the slime on a snail's belly right now. I'm that low. But God would have you know, He's gonna lift you up because you chose to know Him versus get out and build a big name for yourself and do things. He will lift you up. Okay? With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. A long life means a good life. I mean, what good is it to be 120 years old if you're on bed rest the whole time? We unfortunately just talked about this with Trisha's mother passing. Personally, me, I wouldn't want to be stuck on a machine either. That's not living. My dad even told me, I was the oldest one at that point. He said, if I ever end up like this, unplug it. He says, I don't want to live like that. That's not a life. I had an uncle, they kept alive. I mean, he was pretty young then, but he never came out of the hospital. He either lived in a VA hospital or he lived in a nursing home the rest of his life. It wasn't much of a life, but they kept doing things to keep him alive. We got him saved, and I was just like, well, at this point, you know, and here's the hilarious part. He would start getting better. He got saved. God started healing him. He said, you know what I'm doing? I'm going down to the bar getting me a beer and a woman. We're like, oh. You got to understand, people got to take time to change. But however, once he started voicing what he was going to do, his health went the opposite way. He went right back to being the simpleton. That's all he could do. And then tell us more combat lies. Because when you live in a VA hospital, all you hear are combat stories. And then once you heard it a couple times, it becomes your own. You heard about jumping out of the parachutes into Vietnam, and he'd pull up his pant legs. Vietnam, Vietnam. Dad's like, no, Robert, you got that when you rocked out in front of that car and it broke every bone in your body. That's where the bruises came from. You were in before Vietnam. But folks, He will take the time to get to know you if you take the time to get to know Him. He said He'll call upon you. Just like any good father or mother, if they hear their child holler, mom or dad, it never ceases to amaze me if I go to a meet, a game, or the fair, or wherever it is, somebody hollers, dad. I'm looking now. I'm like, I'm surrounded by dads, but I'm looking. That's God. You'll know, and that's the only reason it sounded like one of my children. That's why I looked. But that's something else, folks. That's a whole nother message. Maybe it might be Sundays. Who knows? I'll know Sunday morning for sure. But that's Psalm 91, folks. That's our God, our refuge, our fortress, our gander. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. He will sustain us in everything. He will come running if you call His name. It's all you've got to do. And stand back and watch as He becomes that shield to protect you from the attacks from far off, and He becomes that buckler when you're intimate with that fight. That's our God. All right, let's stand. Let's say it. I look forward to telling you all some very good news Sunday. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm calling things that aren't as though they are. God said and told me it's time I put my money where my mouth has been. Now sometimes I need to put my mouth where my money's going. Well, let's pray and I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the wonderful, wonderful words that were written down so many years ago about a revelation that David had of you. Father, I pray now that you help every last one of us attain that same revelation to get to know you. Lord, James wrote, draw near to you and you would draw near to us. Father, I pray that be the desire of every last one of our hearts, is to draw near to you, to know you, to turn our hearts more towards you so that our children may know you better, so that our neighbors may know you, so that our countrymen will get to know you. Father, may we be that light that shines so bright and attracts so many for you. Now, Lord, I bless these people tonight. I pray that you go with them. Go before them. Set their paths straight, Lord. Cause their enemies to be at peace. In Jesus' name, amen.